Amen. Well, guys, happy Easter. Welcome. We are so pumped that you are with us, that you chose to worship with us this morning. This Easter is going to be a little different. And I say that in that we're not just going to talk about the resurrection this morning. We're actually going to talk about the triumphal entry. We're going to talk about Christ's death on the cross. And we're going to talk about the resurrection. In addition to that, we're going to catch all of you up to speed with what we've been talking about for the last 3 weeks. 3 weeks ago, we started this series called Lamb of God. And the aim of the series is to study God's Word to see His plan of redemption for this day. That God had a plan from the very beginning for this day, that Easter was coming. And so that's what we've been doing. And so this morning, going to attempt to walk from Genesis to the New Testament and do it all in about, I don't know, I got like 25, 30 minutes. All right, y'all ready? Okay, buckle up. Let's go. Let's do this. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to ask you to jump into, we're going to be in two places that we're going to read together. We're going to read from Matthew 21, and we're going to read from Mark 15. So if you want to find those places now, that's cool. We're also going to ask that you would grab a bulletin of some sort to try to take notes. And we think that worship is a participatory sport. It means that when we sing, we sing. When we pray, we pray. When we give, we give. And when we study God's Word, we actually study it. We take notes. We go home. We talk about it. We give you questions every week to ponder, to think about, to take it deeper. And so here's what we're going to do. We've got digital notes. Again, if you want to scan the QR code, you guys can get ready with that. And I'm going to pray, and then we will jump into God's Word together. Father, this morning, We're coming just asking that you'd help us see that Jesus is your plan of redemption. That Jesus, as John declared and we studied last week, really is the Lamb of God who's come to take away our sins by being that Lamb without blemish, by choosing to die a substitutionary death in our place so that all who believe in him might have life again, might be restored into relationship with you. And God, that is our heart this morning. For anyone that walked through these doors, and I know we dress up on Easter, but so often what is on the outside is not matching what's on the inside. Inside we're hurting and we're struggling and we're doubting. And God, for all those people, draw them close, love them this morning, bring them to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. 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 Well, guys, we have a lot of ground to cover. My glasses, we're just going to raise that up. That's better. That's better. All right. A lot of ground to cover. So this whole series began at the beginning in the book of Genesis. Here we go. In Genesis chapter 3, on humanity's worst day, the Bible calls it the fall of man. That is when sin entered the world. When sin entered the world, so did death. God said it would happen. Adam and Eve ate from the tree. They were cast out of God's presence. If you can't be where God is, you can't have his life. Death is going to enter the world. But on humanity's worst day, God makes a promise of redemption. It's in Genesis 3:15. I'll put it on the screen. God says, I'll put hostility between you. He's speaking to the devil and the woman. He's talking about Eve. And between your offspring and her offspring, he will strike your head and you'll strike his heel. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but it's actually a declaration of war. God is declaring war upon the devil. He's declaring that redemption will come, but he's also saying that redemption is going to cost the Redeemer greatly. We also learn in that same chapter that this sin thing is kind of a big deal. Remember Adam and Eve, they lived in the presence of God. They loved to be with God. The moment they sinned, they began to blame one another. They began to hide in shame. And instead of running to God, they ran away from God. And so God knew that he would have to cover their sin. And the only way to do that was by the shedding of blood. Genesis 3:21, it says, the Lord God made clothing from skins for the man and his wife, and he clothed them. He was clothing their shame, but it was a result of their sin. And y'all, from the very beginning, the moment that sin occurs, a shedding of blood has to happen. God kills innocent animals. Adam and Eve, death had never been in the world, and they had to watch for the first time a creature die. I don't know if you've ever done that. I don't know if you've ever been hunting. I remember the first time I went hunting, and I shot a deer, and there was this emotional, like, oh, like this is going to be delicious, but like it takes something out of you when it does, right? It's a thing. And so God made skins just to cover their sin and to cover their shame. Later in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it'll say, without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sins. Now from there, we jumped ahead in the Bible. We jumped ahead to Genesis chapter 22 and the story of Abraham and Isaac. And God finds this man, Abraham, and says, man, if you'll follow me, if you'll go to a place that I'll show you, I'll make you the father of many nations. But it doesn't happen right away. Abraham tries to force God's hand, doesn't work. Finally, at the age of 99, God comes to him again and says, okay, Abraham, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. I will bless the whole world through you. And he gives him a son, Isaac. And Isaac is his one and only son through whom the blessing is going to flow. But then God begins to think that Abraham is trusting in Isaac more than he's trusting in God. And he says, I want you to take your son, your one and only son, the son whom you love, and I want you to go sacrifice him to me. And Abraham does. He's going to walk his son Isaac up the mountain. Some believe that he already believes that, in worst case scenario, God will raise him from the dead. But Isaac is a young man at this point. He's pretty smart. And he says to his dad this is our first glimpse that maybe this Redeemer is a lamb. He says, my father, the fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham takes Isaac up, he builds an altar, and he binds his son, and he raises the knife about to do the deed. And at that moment, God says, wait, stop. And there in the distance, he sees a ram caught in the thicket. Don't let that phrase fool you. A ram is just an adult male lamb. And there from that moment, we began to put those pieces together and say, okay, so an adult male, a descendant of Abraham, a descendant of Adam and Eve is going to come, and he's going to be the Redeemer. Now, I skipped a little verse, but that was Abraham telling his son, like, hey, God's going to provide the lamb. So this Redeemer, who's a descendant of Adam and Eve, will also be provided by God. Hello, virgin birth. And we start getting these little pieces. Now, the next week, we jumped into Exodus 11 and 12. You see, Isaac has a couple of kids, Jacob and Esau. Jacob has 12 sons. One of them is his favorite, Joseph. His brothers hate him for it, so they sell him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt because he interprets dreams and all these kind of things. He ends up in Pharaoh's palace because he interprets a dream of Pharaoh and says, hey, you're going to have 7 years of plenty, but then 7 years of plague. You need to store up the good stuff now. Egypt becomes a world power. Everybody comes to them for food, including Joseph's brothers and sisters. And he's like, it's me, Joseph, what you meant for harm, God meant for good. And Pharaoh loves Joseph. He's like, have your family move here and they can live in Egypt. He gives them the best portion, and there they become a great nation, right? They become a great nation, but Joseph dies and Pharaoh dies and a new Pharaoh comes, and he enslaves the Israelites because he's afraid that if they realize how powerful they are, they will take over ownership of Egypt. And so Israel is in Egypt for 400 years and they cry out for a deliverer. And God sends them Moses. Moses goes to the new Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. 9 times God sends plagues, and Pharaoh says, no, no, no. But then comes the 10th. God says, I'm going to bring death upon all of Egypt. And the firstborn man or animal is going to die. And it'll happen to you too unless you find a lamb without blemish, a perfect lamb, and you're going to sacrifice him, and you have to apply the blood of the lamb to your doorpost, and if you do, death will pass you over. And we had some serious conversations about the weight and gravity of sin, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, that we can't contain sin, right? We talked about how we like to do that, be like, no, I'm fine. No, sin wants to own us, and we need a deliverer. And so that's kind of where we left. And then we got to last week. No biggie, y'all. We just covered 1,000 years of prophetic history last week. That's it. 1,000 years. And you're like, and we're recapping it now? Yeah, why not? And so just a few highlights. We read some prophecy. So here's what happened. They get out of Egypt. God opens the Red Sea. Pharaoh's army gets swallowed by it because they're pursuing. They change their mind. They get to the desert. Supposed to be a 40-day pit stop so Moses can go up on the mountain, say, hey, here's some rules to live by. Here's how you build me a place to live. And here's how to atone for your sins. That's a lot. That's about 3 books worth of the Bible. That's why it was 40 days. But it's only supposed to be 40 days and they go into the promised land, but they're so afraid. And so in fear instead of faith, they disobey God. They end up in the wilderness for 40 years until God raises up a new generation, a new leader named Joshua. Joshua leads them into the promised land. They get there, though, and they go, we want to be like all the other nations. We want a visible king instead of a spiritual one that we can't see. And so God gives them Saul, who is a big dud, right? But it's okay because David's coming. The second king is a warrior. He's a shepherd boy, but he's got the heart of a lion. He's a giant slayer. And under David, Israel becomes a world power. They conquer. Their dominion spreads. And then it's his son Solomon, who's this political genius. And under Solomon, Israel becomes this great nation. And that's what they'll always look back to. But you see, after that, not so good. The nation falls apart. The kingdom gets divided. They go through these cycles where they'll obey God, then they'll disobey God. That doesn't sound familiar, does it? And because of it, they're taken off into captivity at times. They will never again be in control of themselves, right? So they're always going to look back to this time wishing they could be this nation. Okay, that's how it went. That's how it went. But through all that time, God kept speaking about this plan of redemption from Genesis 3. A redeemer is coming. Things are going to be set right. So he made promises like this. He said, a kingdom's coming that'll last forever. 2 Samuel 7:13. It says literally, he is the one that'll build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of this kingdom forever. Initial fulfillment in Solomon, ultimate fulfillment in Jesus. Daniel 7:14. He was given a dominion and glory and a kingdom so that those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that won't be destroyed. We read again about in this prophecy that it's going to be a lamb. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and afflicted, yet he didn't open his mouth, like a lamb led to slaughter, right? It's talking, this redeemer, this lamb is coming. We heard about how dearly it would cost the redeemer. His redeeming act, Isaiah 52:14, talks about Jesus, and it says, just as many were appalled at you, his appearance was so disfigured that he didn't even look like a man, and his form didn't resemble a human being. Jesus was beaten so badly, he was scourged so badly, that as he carried the cross, as he hung on the cross, people didn't even want to look at him. His body was so broken, right? Like it's crazy. But even there, we hear about what's to come. See, that same prophet says that the ultimate price he's going to pay is death. Isaiah, again, says this. He was taken away because of oppression and judgment. Who considered his fate? For he was cut off from the land of the living. That means that this Redeemer is going to die. But in the same breath, just a few verses later, there's a promise of life again. And so this is verse 11 and 12. It says, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. He will carry their iniquities, that means sins. Therefore, I will give him the many as a portion, and he will receive the mighty as a spoil, because he willingly submitted to death and was counted among the rebels, yet he bore the sins of many and interceded for the rebels. That is us. And then we got a glimpse of where we'll start today, right? A glimpse of how this Redeemer will come, how the nation will recognize him. It's from the prophet Zechariah, Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout in triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble, and riding on a donkey, on the colt, on the foal of a donkey. And then finally we read about this guy that would prepare the hearts of the people to receive this Savior. His name was John. We call him John the Baptist. And God had revealed to John that when he was baptizing people for repentance of their sins, that if he saw the Holy Spirit descend and abide with somebody, that somebody was indeed the Messiah. And so John declares to all there, and thus to us, these words, John 1:29-30, look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I told you about. After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he existed before me. God revealed to him that Jesus was indeed the Messiah and that he had come to take away sins. So the only question I have then is, what is next? What could be left possibly to point us to Jesus' identity as God's plan of redemption for us, the true Lamb of God? And I think we see it in all three phases of what happens Easter week. So let's start with a triumphal entry, okay? Three things I want to share with you. Each of these events has a special lesson that points to Jesus as the Passover lamb. Let's start with riding into Jerusalem. Here's the first point I have for you this morning. I want you to see that the triumphal entry shows us that Jesus was selected by God as our Passover lamb. So the triumphal entry shows us that Jesus was selected by God as our Passover lamb. And I told you, if you want to follow along, I'm in Matthew chapter 21. I'm going to start in verse 1 and read through 10. And here is what the Word of God says. Thank you so much. Here's what the Word of God says. It says, when they approached Jerusalem and they came to Bethpage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus then sent two disciples telling them, go into the village ahead of you, and at once you're going to find a donkey tied there with her foal. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. This took place so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. He's talking about the prophet Zechariah. We just read that prophecy. It was written 500 to 600 years before this day. All right? and tell daughter Zion, see, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, on a foal of a donkey. It says the disciples went and they did just as Jesus directed them. They brought the donkey and its foal, and then they laid their clothes on them, and he sat on them, and a very large crowd spread their clothes on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them on the road, and then the crowds who went ahead of him and those who followed began shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Now, they don't know what they're doing, but what they're shouting, Hosanna, actually means deliver us. Save us, right? What was Passover about? It was about deliverance, right? That's what God's kid did. They said, deliver us, God. And God sends a deliverer. They're shouting, deliver us. It says, when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in an uproar saying, who is this? And the crowds were saying, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee. Y'all, all this happens Passover week. And so the day that Jesus is entering, we call it Palm Sunday. It is 5 days before Passover. So historically, y'all get this, this is crazy. The day he enters Jerusalem and he fulfills the words of the prophet Zechariah from 500 to 600 years early, the day that Jesus does this, that the crowds, not even knowing, begin declaring, deliver us, save us, be our deliverer. The day that that happens, guess what happens 5 days before Passover? The Jewish people select the Passover lamb on that day. Jesus enters into Jerusalem, fulfilling prophecy written by God, ultimately. He enters Jerusalem on Lamb Selection Day, on Passover Lamb Selection Day, and thus God is just declaring, I have selected the Lamb. He's my one and only Son, Jesus, right? It's a big deal. We can't miss. It's not coincidence, right? It's not coincidence. The triumphal entry shows us that Jesus was selected by God to be our Passover lamb. The second thing I want you to see is I want to now move to the cross of Christ, because there again, we see so much truth from God. So here's the second point. There's a lot of blanks here. I'll go slowly. The cross confirmed. So triumphal entry, God is selecting Jesus, but the cross confirmed Jesus' identity as the Passover lamb. And that Passover lamb is going to do these three things for us. He's going to bear the wrath of God. He's going to provide deliverance from our slavery to sin and death. And he's going to grant life to all who believe in his name. All right? The Passover lamb is going to do all those things. So the cross confirmed that Jesus' identity is the Passover lamb who would bear the wrath of God, provide deliverance from our slavery to sin and death, and grant life to all who trust in him. Now, a lot of people don't like to think of Passover as atonement. They point, well, the Jewish calendar had a day of atonement, Yom Kippur. So Passover is not really about atonement. The only problem with that, there's a lot of Jewish scholars that would disagree, because they see the death of the firstborn, they see the 10th plague as an act of God's wrath. And they literally would say this, if Israel had not applied the blood of a blameless lamb, they too would have had their firstborn die, right? And so they do see atonement. They do see that it is by the blood of Jesus. If the blood of the lamb covered them, then their sins were atoned for. Death would pass them over. And so listen, guys, Scripture tells us this. The qualification for the Lamb of God is that he would be without blemish. Listen to what the Bible says about the life of Jesus. Paul writes this, 2 Corinthians 5:21, speaking of God making Jesus. It says, he made the one, and I say making Jesus be our sacrifice. It says, he made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made that have been made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. It's saying Jesus is eternal. He's always existed with God, but God chose to make his Son Jesus an offering for us. Jesus came and lived a sinless life. Peter puts it this way. It says, he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. So I want to do this. I want to read about his death on the cross. I'm in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15. I'm going to start in verse 20. And here's what the Word of God says. It says, after they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple robe, and they put his clothes on him. They led him out to crucify him. They forced a man coming from country who was passing to carry Jesus' cross, His name was Simon of Cyrene. Jesus carried it for a period, and then Simon takes over. It says the father of Alexander and Rufus. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they tried to give him wine mixed with myrrh, but he didn't take it. And then they crucified him and divided his clothes, casting lots for them to decide what each would get. Now, it was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to it's 9 in the morning. God's really specific. This isn't by accident. These times aren't by accident. You're going to see times listed several times. That's God saying, hey, pay attention. So it's 9 in the morning when they crucify him. The inscription of the charge written against him was the King of the Jews. Now they crucified 2 criminals with them, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, ha! The one who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. Save yourself by coming down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests and the scribes were mocking him among themselves and saying, he saved others, but he can't even save himself. Let the Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross so that we may see and believe. Even those who were crucified with him taunted him. This is important, y'all. Verse 33, when it was noon, 3 hours have passed. When it was noon, the whole land became dark until 3 after the noon. Everybody's freaking out about the solar eclipse coming. You know what I'm saying? I mean, freaking out. I got to get in the path of totality. Like, how long is it going to last? I don't know, like 8 minutes. Like, whatever. Like, I got to be, like I got to get there. And, yo, 3 hours. 3 hours, the sky goes dark. And it says until 3. And then verse 34, at 3, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, translated, my God, why have you abandoned me? When some of those standing there heard this, they said, see, he's calling for Elijah. Someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine. They fixed it on a stick and offered it to him. Said, let's see if Elijah comes to take him down. Jesus let out a loud cry and breathed his last. Now, John would add that loud cry, what he said was, it is finished. And then he breathes his last breath. And it says at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now that's important. That curtain was the divider between God, between the Holy of Holies, and where the priest could go. God said, man, there's no division anymore. When the centurion who was standing opposite of him saw the way that he breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. I want to put verse 34 on the screen. I just want you to see this. And at 3, Jesus cried out at 3. Jesus died at 3. He's crucified at 9. Sky turns dark at noon. And Jesus died at 3. You say, Pastor, why are you, who cares? God cares. He gave you the times on purpose. Do you know what happened at 3 o'clock? For 1,200 years, do you know what happened at 3 o'clock? For 1,200 years leading up to this moment, at 3 p.m., the priest would blow the shofar, signifying that the Passover lamb had been slain. It's not coincidence. God is confirming, my son is your Passover lamb. It's confirmation. It's just one more event we got to look at, and that's the resurrection. So here's the third thing I want you to see this morning. Is that the empty tomb is meant to prove that Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God who was resurrected for us so that we would believe in him and have the life of God. Resurrected, guys, just means brought back to life. If you ever wondered what that means, it means you're dead, now you're alive. It means to come back to life. All right, so the empty tomb is meant to prove that Jesus is the sinless Lamb of God who was resurrected for us so that we would believe in him and have the life of God. The resurrection is proof, and that proof is for us. We just read this verse in Isaiah 53:11. It says, after his anguish, he will see light and be satisfied. He'll live again. He'll die. He's going to be cut off from the land of the living, Isaiah says. But then he says, but then he's going to see light again. He's going to live again. See, when the Pharisees asked Jesus, which is astounding, they asked Jesus, well, we want more proof that you're the Messiah. Now, y'all, Jesus had already made blind people see, made lame people walk, had risen some people from the dead. Lazarus and the widow of Nain's son, they were dead, y'all. And he's like, come back to, and they're alive. Like, Jesus had done so much that had been prophesied. And they're still like, well, we want more proof. And Jesus says to him at some point, this is what he says out of Luke 11, 29 and 30, this generation is an evil generation. It demands sign. It demands proof, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. In another gospel account, he'll say that just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the earth for 3 days. Jesus says, I'll give you no more proof except the resurrection. And y'all, this is tied to the thought, the theology of Jesus being our Passover lamb. Let me prove it to you. Peter puts it this way. He says, for you know that you were redeemed. Right? That's what we're talking. The Lamb of God is all about God's plan of redemption. God's plan to take people that have rebelled and have sinned and are no longer holy and to make them holy again so that they can be with Him in His presence because He loves Him. That is the plan of redemption. Right? And so listen to how Peter, you know that you were redeemed. This happened. You were redeemed from your empty way of life. You inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold. You didn't earn it. You didn't buy it. You didn't do it, right? But get this. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of an unblemished, spotless lamb. He's going, you were redeemed because of the Passover lamb. You were redeemed because of the Lamb of God, because the perfect Son of God, His blood was shed for your sake. He goes on, he says, He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but He was revealed, right? He was revealed in these last times for you. Look at that. He was foreknown, but He was revealed in these last times for you. Through Him, you can believe in God who raised Him from the dead. There it is, resurrection. The empty tomb has to do with Jesus' identity as the Lamb of God, as our Redeemer. Why? So that your faith and hope will be in God, who is not dead, but is alive. The plan of redemption, y'all, is so that we can have life. And God gave us Easter Sunday. He gave, by the way, there's a lot of religions in the world. Right? Anybody ever studied a few of those? There's a bunch. And most of them are all about what you have to do. Right? So you got to live this way. You've got to do these things. You have to achieve a state of nothingness. You need, like all of them, but you know what none of them have? Not a single one of them has an empty tomb to point to. Now, all of the prophets of said world religions, you can go to their grave and there's bones. Right? But the tomb was left empty, so that we would believe that we can have life again. Jesus conquered death. He is alive. And we can have the life of God again. And the tomb is proof for us. So what do we do with the plan of redemption from beginning to the cross, to the empty tomb? What does that call us into? Y'all, listen, I want to thank you for being here. We believe strongly that the Word of God demands a response. The Word of God is not meant to be null and void. It's not meant to just be heard. The Bible says we shouldn't just be hearers of the Word, but we should do what it says. We're all called into doing something because of what we've heard. And so what would we do because of this plan of redemption that God set into motion at the beginning of time from the moment that sin entered the world? So just two things. Number one, and y'all, I know I told you for 3 weeks this would be the last application point, and evidently I lied to you. If not on purpose, I wanted it to be the last application point this work. It didn't work. I had to put something behind it. But it's the same application point we've talked about for 3 weeks. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, for those of you visiting us this morning, I've shared with our church, I'd been praying about this series. I really wanted people to understand God's plan of redemption. And so in my mind, on my piece of paper, in my plans, it was just the Lamb of God. And then I started working on artwork and I couldn't find anything I liked. And I found this piece of artwork that said, behold the Lamb of God. And I hated the word behold. And then I went and studied what John said when he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I looked at that word, behold, in its original language, and you know what it means? It means don't miss this. And I thought, okay, you're better, Lord. You know better than me. Yes, behold, it is behold. You're right, Lord. Don't miss it. And so you said, what do I do? Because I've heard about the plan of redemption, then I'm going to preach you, don't miss it. Man, don't get dressed up and show up. Don't go through all that you've gone through. You are not here by coincidence. Today's sermon was meant to prove none of it was coincidence. He enters on Lamb Selection Sunday. He dies at 3 o'clock when the shofar is blown, had been blown for 1,200 years to signify that the Lamb of God had been slain, the Passover Lamb. Like, you are not here by accident. Don't miss Jesus. Don't miss it, man. God loves you so much. That even though we rebel against him, he chose to give his very best, his one and only son. And that Jesus came and lived the perfect life that we couldn't. And he died the death that we deserve so that all who believe in him could have life, could have a relationship with God. Redemption is all about restoring relationship. God loves you. You may not feel like it right now. You may be consumed with guilt. You may feel alone. You may feel like God has turned his back on you, but he hasn't. He's pursued you since the beginning of time. And he longs to have a relationship with you, but the only way that can happen is for you to believe in Jesus. So don't miss it. Second thing I would share with you guys, just our last point of application this morning is this. I want you to believe in resurrection and life. I want you to believe in resurrection and life. Believe, y'all, believe. Okay? And so sometimes Easter Sunday, I share the gospel. I talk about how people can have a relationship with God by believing in Jesus. And so all my Christians that have been following Jesus for a while, that's like, y'all just check out. Like, well, I guess Easter's over. Like, you can't check out because our God is a God of resurrection. Our God is a God who takes dead things and brings them back to life. And I want to ask you, even if you're a Christian, what's dead in your life right now? Is it your passion for the Lord because God can restore it? Right, you feel like you're in a dead-end job because God can bring that back to life. You feel like you're in a dead-end marriage because God can bring that back to life. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know what you're feeling because I am one of you and I have been there. And I've been through moments where I felt like this just isn't all that I thought it would be. And I had to pray. I was like, God, I believe you're the God of miracles. I believe that you rose your son from the dead. I need this in my life to come and be alive, not dead anymore. Please, God. And God does it. So here's what we're going to do this morning. It's a little different for Easter Sunday, but I'm going to ask you where you are to stand. We're going to dim the lights a little bit. That's not to try to play on emotions, but that's so you're not worried about who's to your right or your left. I'm going to ask my deacons, if they don't mind, to come forward and just kind of spread out. My deacons just to pray with. I'm going to ask some of my deacon wives, anybody on staff, Aaron, Jens, Hope, just to be here. We're just here because we just want to pray for you. Because some of you this morning, you need life in your marriage. Some of you this morning, you need life in your finances. Some of you this morning, you need life in your spiritual journey. You're just like, man, I'm so sick and tired. Y'all, I went through a phase in my life where I just wanted to check out. I was like, I'm done. I don't think the world has anything for me. I don't think I add any value to anybody. I remember driving my car and just thinking, man, if I just swerved into oncoming traffic, it'd be better for everybody. Right? I believed a lie. I needed resurrection. I needed life, man. And praise God, he spoke into my spirit and said, man, that's not me talking. Don't listen to that. Right? And I got help. Like, listen, I don't know what you're struggling with. I don't know where you need life, but I know that it is available. And so here's what we're going to do. Some of you need to talk to somebody about Jesus this morning. For the first time, you need to go, yeah, I believe in him. So find a guy, find a girl, find somebody and just talk to them. They'll pray with you. Like, we're not going to embarrass you. Some of you couples, you need to come. You say, man, our marriage is struggling. We will pray for you. We are a church whose foundational statement says that we are here to see families transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. That means your marriage matters. That means we'll fight for it. Even when you don't want to fight for it, we will fight for it. And so if you want somebody to pray for you, to take you to the throne of grace, we're going to do that right now. Maybe it's finances, and you just need a miracle to come and pray. We are here for that. So what we're going to do, these guys are going to play, they're going to sing. We're going to give you a moment to respond. I'm going to ask you to come. Don't let the devil glue your feet to the floor, all right? I've been there. Man, I've felt the tug on my heart, and I'm like, no, don't fight it, man. Don't fight it. Today is Easter Sunday. Today is the day of life. Choose life today. So I'm going to ask you, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to come. Father, Holy Spirit, we invite you in. Holy Spirit, have your way. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher, you're our guide. Holy Spirit, you're the one that shows us Jesus from the inside out. Now draw us to yourself. For every marriage that's struggling, for every family that's struggling, for every hurt, for every heartache, bring them forward for prayer right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen. And we're going to ask you to come now as the band sings. Come find somebody. We are here to lift you up in prayer. Please come now. This altar's open. Come. Church, sing it with us.
Oh, praise the name of the Lord.